Have you guys ever seen the show MASH? You've seen MASH before, right? Yeah. Do you remember the episode where Colonel Potter has to go away for a few days and he asks Hawkeye to be in charge while he's away? Remember that episode? You don't remember that one? Too far back in the... Yeah. Well, the way it goes is, of course, Hawkeye, those of you familiar with the show, he's a real Weisenheimer, right? And he's always got something sarcastic or a dig to get in, you know, things along that way. A joke to play on somebody. And so Colonel Potter, he's the CO, the commanding officer of this MASH unit. And again, he has to go away. He puts Hawkeye in charge, which at first doesn't seem like a good idea. But he ends up learning a very valuable lesson, because as the CO, the temporary CO of the camp, he is suddenly, as the leader, he's faced with many things that he was never faced with before, right? I mean, before it was show up in surgery and, you know, stitch these guys back together. Now, in addition to that, he's dealing with a staff, he's dealing with personalities, he's dealing with Korean people that are coming on base to get help. He's dealing with a multitude of things that he was never exposed to before, because he wasn't the leader before, right? And his perspective drastically changed as a result of having experienced that. Well, as in my position here at the church as assistant pastor, I get to see a lot of that behind-the-scenes leadership stuff that maybe a lot of other folks aren't privy to. And, of course, we would all probably say this past year, 2020, has been at least a challenging year, right? I think the population at large would say it's been a challenging year. I mean, we've had a pandemic. We've had riots. We've had unemployment shoot up. We've had... families have had deaths in their families as a result of the virus. We had an election. There was a myriad of things going on. And as a leader, you deal with some things that Hawkeye, before he's placed in charge, doesn't deal with. And I just want to say publicly that I'm so thankful for the leadership that Pastor Steve has shown through this past year. He has been steadfast. He has been courageous. He has been serious about pressing in to hear the voice of the Lord for this house. He has been very intentional about trying to be sensitive to the needs of the people as well. I mean, it wasn't easy. Can I just say that? The understatement of the day. It wasn't easy to lead during this challenging year. But I am thankful for, and I appreciate, and I applaud the job that Pastor Steve has done. And I think we should all be very thankful to have a leader like Pastor Steve. So thank you, brother. Appreciate you. Okay. Last week, we talked about hearing him, hearing the voice of God. And I shared some of my story of having gone through this recent season with Trish being in the hospital, and that it was challenging for me. And, you know, I shared one day I went into the ICU where she was there for about a week or so. And I had just talked to a nurse 2-3 hours before that, and she had given me this pretty positive report. And when I showed up, they were literally prepping her to put her on a ventilator. And it just was like out of left field. And I'm like, what is going on? And fortunately, they didn't have to put her on the vent, but it was challenging. And I needed to hear the voice of God during those 25 days that she was in the hospital in rehab. And as I pressed into the Lord, he was so faithful, and he spoke to me. And one of the first things he spoke to me was, "You're seated with Christ in heavenly places," right? And I kind of walked in that and fed on that word for a couple of days. And then 2 or 3 days later, I literally woke up, and the Lord had given me this song, and I woke up singing this song. And in times when I was sitting in that ICU room, and they still had all the equipment and the stuff to hook her up to the vent, because it wasn't certain that they wouldn't do that, because with this virus, things can kind of turn on a dime, and she can be up here one moment and then be down here the next moment. If she stays down here too long, her body can't handle it. organs could start shutting down. And so they were very kind of ready to put her on the vent if they had to. And I'd be sitting in that ICU room. And the equipment and the stuff that they needed to put her on the ventilator, it was like trying to intimidate me. It was like trying to get me into fear. It was almost as if it was trying to speak to me and say, your wife's not going to make it. She's going to die in this ICU room. And it was in those times when the Lord would tap me on the shoulder and remind me and say, Kurt, sing your song. And I would start to sing the song that he gave me, sing the truth that he gave me. And that would build my confidence, right? We need to hear the voice of God. Amen? It's so important for us to hear the voice of God. Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. It is always important for us to hear the voice of God. And especially in those times when we feel like we're in a crisis. Because left to ourselves, how many of you know we can do some crazy stuff, right? When the heat is turned up, let me just say, Kurt Kimmel can do some crazy stuff left to himself. He can make some bad decisions. Anyone with me on that? But as I hear the voice of God, there's a shift that happens in me. And I don't do the crazy things that maybe I would have otherwise. So especially in crisis, it's important to hear the voice of God. So here we are in Daniel chapter 2. And you'll remember that Judah was taken captive by an enemy, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king of that enemy nation. And whenever he took Judah captive, he said, go out and pick some of the brightest and smartest and sharpest people and bring them in. We'll get them trained up to learn our language, our customs. They'll look like us. They'll dress like us. And then they'll serve us as well. And of course, Daniel was one of those fellows that was picked to do that. So we pick it up right in the beginning of chapter 2. It says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. That's not what the king wanted, though. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made as an ash heap. So the king is asking for a pretty easy thing here, right? No, au contraire. It is the absolute opposite. He is so troubled and so anxious, but he has such distrust for his advisors around him that he says, I'm not going to tell you the dream and then you give me the interpretation, because I think you're going to say something that you just think I want to hear, or you're not going to give me the true interpretation. And so So that won't happen. I'm asking you to give me the dream and then give me the interpretation. He asks this impossible thing. And he doesn't just leave it at that, right? He says, oh, by the way, if you don't do this, guess what happens? You get cut into pieces and I'm going to torch your house. Yeah. Would you say these fellows are in a crisis at this point? Yeah. I would say so. That sounds like a crisis to me. Yeah. I think that comes under the heading crisis. Give me the dream and the interpretation. If you don't, yeah, crisis. So all these, you know, his advisors, you know, they're freaking out. They don't know what to do. And Daniel is in this group of advisors. Now, he doesn't know anything about it yet, but he soon finds out about it. And his reaction is amazing to me. Let's skip down to verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. This is right after Arioch told him the king's decree. Give me the dream, give me the interpretation. If not, you're a goner. Right after that, Daniel, with counsel and wisdom, answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Verse 16, so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. This is their Hebrew name. The names that they were given in captivity were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel had some good guys that he hung out with, right? But imagine their reaction when Daniel comes back and says, they ask him, hey Daniel, how did your day go today? And he lays all this out for him. Well, the king said he's been troubled by this dream that he's been having, and he told us that if we don't come up with the dream and the interpretation, that he's going to kill us. And they must, you know, wide, like pancakes, like saucers. And what if they said something to him like, well, what are we going to do? And Daniel said, well, I told the king that we'd give him the interpretation. Now suddenly, these three are in crisis too, right? Do you think they were just like, oh, I think that's a great idea. I really like what you told the king, Daniel. Do you think they were a little shocked? Do you think they were a little like, you did what? You told him what? But listen, Daniel had a relationship with God. Daniel didn't just show up to church once a week and kind of punch his ticket, and that was the extent to his interaction with God, right? We read that every day around noontime, he set aside time to pray and hear from the Lord and to share his heart with the Lord and interact with God and build a relationship with him, right? He wasn't punching a time clock Sunday morning. He had a daily relationship with the Lord. And I believe that that daily relationship with the Lord caused him to have confidence that though he was in crisis, though the king was asking an impossible thing, that he was in relationship with a God who does impossible things. Are you in a relationship with a God who does impossible things? Yeah. That should give us all much confidence. Because for many folks, they would say, the days that we're living in now, we're in crisis right now. We're in crisis right now for all those reasons that we went over a little bit earlier, right? For all those reasons, we're in crisis right now. There's impossible things going on. But we're in relationship with a God who's able to do impossible things. And that, what peace should that bring to us? What confidence should that bring to us? When the world is running around like a chicken with their head cut off, we should be the ones standing up saying, we're in relationship with a God of the impossible, and I'm going to hear what he has to say. We're going to be the point people. We're going to be the go-to people. Not because of, oh, well, we go to CLCC, and, you know, that's great. No, because we're in relationship with a God who can do the impossible things. We're going to be the ones that are speaking his solutions, his resolutions, his answers into our community as we press in and hear what he has to say to us. And that's exactly what Daniel and his friends did, right? They didn't sit around and listen to what the political analysts had to say. They didn't, you know, wring their hands over what the nightly news said. They didn't get all anxious because of what they were reading in the newspapers, right? They went to this God who's able to do the impossible. and they heard what he had to say. Verse 18, that they might seek mercies from God, the God of heaven, concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And the story goes on from there. He goes to the king. He shares the dream and the interpretation. And he does it in a way that's very humble. He doesn't go in there, you know, sirens blaring and lights flashing and say, I have arrived, you know? In a very humble way, if you read it later in the chapter, in a very humble way, he goes in and he gives all the attention to God. This is what God told me. It's not that I'm somebody special. It's that God, the God of the impossible, spoke to me. Here's your dream, king, and here's the interpretation. Do you think that got the attention of the king? Yeah, it sure enough did. It really did. And it brought peace to this king. And it prevented Daniel and his friends from being killed, and a lot of the other wise men from being slaughtered as well. Because he heard the voice of God. I was just listening to the radio on the way to church this morning, and the person was sharing this testimony. It was actually a pastor, a British pastor. And he was remembering back when he was like in his early 20s. And he was with a group of people from his church. They were on a service project, and they were out helping people clean up and stuff. And they had this like little minibus, and when they were done, like these 8-10 people jumped on the minibus and they were driving back to the church. And he heard the Lord speak to his heart and say, stop the bus. And he saw this woman that was kind of like in a field by herself. And he felt like the two things were related. And the Lord said, stop the bus. And he disregarded what he had heard. He just tried to, you know, like push it down. And he kept driving. And a second time, the Lord came to him and said, stop the bus. And again, I mean, he's a young guy, probably learning how to hear God's voice, you know, early on in his relationship with the Lord, I'm guessing. And again, he put that down. And a third time, as the Lord began to say, stop the bus, a guy sitting behind him stood up and said, stop the bus. And so he pulled over, and this guy who stood up and said, stop the bus, got off the bus, walked out into the field to the lady and talked with her for 30, 45 minutes. He called the people from the bus over, and this is what was going on. The lady was in the process of going through a terrible divorce, and she was just distraught. She was overwhelmed. She was anxious. She was in crisis. And this guy had been able to talk to her a little bit. Now, she was still very emotional. She was actually crying hysterical when the people came over from the bus. And she wasn't a believer. She wasn't a follower of Jesus. But that morning, she had prayed and said, God, if you're real, will you send somebody to me? And here this group of 10 folks that were out just doing a service project stopped the bus and took time to talk to this woman and minister to her. And they invited her to church. She came on a Sunday evening and gave her heart to Jesus. Because somebody heard the voice of God, and not just heard it, but was willing to be a doer of the word, she got saved because somebody stopped the bus. Isn't that good? Don't you want to be that guy that stops the bus to be obedient to what God's asking you to do? Amen. Amen. Whenever we talk about hearing God's voice, it is so critical because we're in relationship with Him. Two things that are so important, and I just love the way that worship kind of flowed this morning. And I love how John just took us through and kind of adjusted good father a little bit, you know? Because two things that are critical for us to clearly hear the voice of God is, one, how do we view God? What is our image of God? It's very important. And two, what is our image of ourselves? How do we view ourselves? What is my identity? Is it that I view God as a good, good Father who loves me? And is my view of myself that I'm His Son and I'm in relationship with Him and He's for me and He has good plans for me and He has good things in store for me? Is that my view of God and of me? If it is, I believe that that person can hear the voice of God relatively easy compared to the person who their view of God is kind of transferred from their earthly father. And the only time my earthly father spoke to me, if you can call it that, was when he was yelling at me to be critical of me. And he didn't spend time with me. He never had time for me. And I never felt important to him. If that is my view of God, do I even want to hear the voice of God? Right? Do I even want to hear his voice? No, I want to run and hide from him. I have a friend who had one of the biggest breakthroughs in their relationship with the Lord when they suddenly realized that God wasn't mad at them. That was like a watershed moment. That was like a mountaintop experience when they suddenly realized God's not mad at me. Why did they think that way? Because growing up, their father was always mad at them and always critical. And that just transferred naturally over to their heavenly father. But when they got a hold of the fact that God's not mad at me, he loves me, and this was a huge one too, he likes me. Because some people say, well, he's God, he has to love me. No, he not only loves you, he likes you. Dude, that was breakthrough like you can't imagine. So how I view God and how I view myself. Do I feel like I'm not important to him? I don't want to spend time with him as a result of that because I know he's going to be critical to me. I just want to run and hide from him. I don't want to be around him. And, you know, there's just a litany of things that could go along with that. Is that what lines up with what we see in Scripture, though? I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I mean, that, if we can get a revelation of that, that'll greatly transform us, change us, shift some things in us. So how we see God and how we see ourselves. Because again, relationship. It's all about relationship in the kingdom. What did Jesus say is the first and great commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like relationship to me. Right? Love God, be in this love relationship with him, and be in this love relationship with people. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. It is so important. Remember when Eve was deceived in the garden and she's having this encounter with Satan, and Satan deceives her and says, you know, if you eat this fruit, this is my paraphrase here, you know, God's holding out on you. You know, there's a lot more you could experience. And if you eat this fruit, you know, you can actually be like God. That was the deception. That was the lie that Satan fed to Eve. What was the truth about her situation? The truth was she was made in the image and likeness of God. Right? So she already was like God. But did she see herself as something less than her true identity? The more he talked, the more right he sounded, Satan that is. Wow, I guess I'm less than what I thought I am. I guess I need this to be more than what I could be otherwise. How she saw herself in that moment greatly affected the decision that she made to disobey the Lord. Right? She knew the word of the Lord. Don't eat this fruit off of this tree. She knew it, but how she saw herself caused her or helped her to make a poor decision. right? She was already like God. Look, whenever Jesus was baptized, and Father God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If Jesus had an incorrect view of himself or God the Father, he'd have said, "Yeah, right. I'm your beloved Son. Yeah, right." Now, it seems silly to even say that about Jesus, right? Okay, well, what about us? Because here's the reality. Father God says the same thing about each one of us. Right? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Right? I'm his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. But if my view of him is something other than what we see in Scripture, I'll have a really tough time hearing that, right? Or if I say something like, "Well, God says I'm his beloved Son in whom he's well pleased." Yeah, but does he know what I did last week? Does he know what I said last week? Does he know what I thought last week? He's dealt with our sin, right? 1 John tells us if we sin, we have an advocate. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a non-issue. Right? That's a non-issue when we're talking about how God sees me. But again, if I see myself as a sinner saved by grace, I'm going to focus on the sin rather than the grace, and I can't hear him say, "Kurt, you're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It skews how I hear the voice of God, right? How we see God, the image that we have of him, and how we see ourselves, the identity that we say we have, are so key in how we hear the voice of God. I want to read a short story. I have some friends up in Harrisburg who are in the Allison Hill neighborhood, and Allison Hill is a pretty rough neighborhood. There's a lot of drug activity. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes on there. Murders, prostitution, I mean, just you name it. Allison Hill has it. And the Lord called them to Allison Hill a few years ago. And they literally live in a mansion right in the middle of the hood. It's like, I want to say like, gosh, I know I'm going to get the number wrong. Like over 8,000 square feet. I mean, it's a legit mansion. It's got, what do you call it, a carriage house out in the back. You know, this thing's like, I don't know, 100 and some years old. And it was built back in a time when Allison Hill was actually one of the preferred neighborhoods in Harrisburg. And this guy that built it, he was a very successful, I want to say, attorney. And he had a real vision for this a beautification program to make Harrisburg one of the most beautiful cities in the country. I mean, this is all happening in our backyard, you know, like 100 years ago. So Tannen and Christina Herman, God called them to Allison Hill. They started this ministry called Wild Heart. They've been responsible, through the volunteers that helped them out, for removing over 2 million pounds of trash in the past 3 or 4 years. There's literally been streets that they have unearthed, like alleys that haven't been used in years. Same with sidewalks. They get rid of syringes like you can't imagine from drug use. And as a result of doing what God spoke to their heart, they're seeing amazing results. They have favor with the city. They're seeing salvations all the time. They're seeing healings. I mean, I could go all morning just sharing awesome testimonies of what's happened. But they have, you know, like a staff that lives with them in this mansion in Allison Hill. And one of the people that's on staff there is a young woman named Serena Vieira. And they actually put this book out, Wild Heart did, recently. It's called Stories from Home. And their staff have contributed to this book. And she shares this story. And I just want to read a little bit about it. She's recalling whenever she had just turned 18. And her friends wanted to have like a breakfast get-together to celebrate her birthday, right? And so they were going to meet at this restaurant. And not only had she just turned 18, but she had just gotten her driver's license, and she had just gotten this new vehicle. So like all this stuff is happening, you know, during this time period. And she's all excited about this birthday breakfast. And on her way there, she's got to pick up a friend of hers to take her to the breakfast. And so new car, new driver's license, picking up a friend. She, you know, normally she would have allowed a half an hour to get to the breakfast, but she allowed a whole hour because of all the variables that were going on, right? I don't want to get out there for the first time and freeze up and, you know, have to whatever. So she allowed ample time. And, oh, by the way, the car, the dial for the gas gauge was on E. So she knew she had to get gas as well. So she starts out, and her friend gave her the address. She punches it in her GPS. She shows up 6-7 minutes, and it's an empty lot in this housing development with no house on it. She's like, uh-oh, she's in crisis. Not as badly as Daniel and his friends, but she's in crisis because she's getting a little nervous about this. So she calls the friend. Long story short, the friend is visiting from out of town and staying with her grandma. She doesn't know any of the landmarks, and she's trying to give Serena directions, and Serena's driving around for a half an hour and finally gets to the house, and the anxiety is starting to heighten more, and the stress level is going up a little more because, yes, she has her friend, but the gas gauge is still on E, and you know, I got to get there on time. And so she's getting on the freeway, she's driving to the breakfast, and you know, the anxiety's getting higher and higher, and the friend's just trying to have a nice conversation with her, and she's trying to engage in that, but she's got her eyes glued to the gas gauge, and it's on E. And mom and dad told me you should always get gas at the same gas station, otherwise you could do damage to your car. And I don't follow that, just so you know. I get it wherever I can. But this was something that this 18-year-old girl thought was very important because mom and dad told me, so it, you know, must be right. And so all this stuff's going on, and they get off the exit, and they go past, like, gas station after gas station. And the friend's thinking, why don't you just stop and get gas? And so finally, it's the last gas station before the restaurant, and she pulls in to get gas. And this is like a seedy, rundown gas station that her parents actually told her to stay away from. But this thing has been parked on E for so long, I'm afraid I'm going to run out of gas, so I'm going to do what I got to do. She pulls in, and she calls her dad. And she's hysterical, and she's crying. And that's where I want to pick it up. So this 18-year-old girl, new license, new car, in a gas station mom and dad told her not to go to. She's already 30 minutes late for the birthday breakfast. She calls dad. I began to bawl my eyes out. Can you identify with that, anyone? Have you been there, done that? You know? I began to bawl my eyes out as I told him about the situation and how I didn't know what to do. I'm sure he was impressed by my dramatic thoughts and intense emotion. He spoke such sweet words. Hey, you're okay. I'm here. Just breathe a little and calm down. Everything is going to be okay. Instantly, all those fears seemed irrational as I spoke to my father about what was happening. The rundown gas station didn't seem so horrible once I had his truth in my heart and mind. I could feel the tension fall off my shoulders and the freedom to step into truth. I got gas, pulled out of the station, arriving 30 minutes late to my party, but everything was okay. Can you see the correlation of what we're talking about this morning? She heard her father's voice. She heard his words. She was in crisis. She was a hot mess, but his words suddenly shifted everything, right? Now, if you had to guess, what type of relationship do you think Serena has with her father? Do you think she sees him as this grumpy old man and he's critical all the time and I don't even want to be around him because he's so mean to me? Does that sound like the kind of relationship she probably had with her father? No. No. It sounds like they were very close. I mean, if she didn't have a close relationship with her father, why would she call him in the first place? Right? She's in crisis, and the first person she calls is her father. I think that says something about where her relationship with her father was, right? And not only that, but when he spoke those words, everything just... Now, a stranger could have been at the gas station, and she could have unloaded all this stuff on the stranger. Stranger could have said the very same words, but would it have had the impact that her father's words had? Now, we're speculating here, but I would guess no. I would guess no. Because of the relationship she had with her father, because of how she saw her father, the image that she had of her father, and the image she had of herself as his daughter, his words had much impact. More impact than the words of a stranger would have had, I would guess. It's all out of relationship. How we see God, the image we place on Him, and how we see ourselves is so key to hearing Him correctly and hearing Him clearly. And having the confidence then to step out into the thing that He's asked us to do. Amen? So in closing, I just want to spend a few moments waiting on the Lord. Oh, before we do that, I listened to a Bob Muncy sermon recently, and he had some real good practical things that he was exhorting his folks with as they start the new year. And they were so good, I thought, wow, I'd like to share that with the folks at our house. And so just real quick, what he said was, start or continue taking action steps to reducing and ultimately getting rid of debt. Good thing to do. Get rid of the debt, especially that consumer debt, those credit cards, those store charge cards. Man, get that stuff taken care of. Get it behind you. Eliminate that debt. He said that he and Linda are at a point because they were able to refinance their mortgage, and they eliminated a lot of that other debt, that the only debt they have now is the mortgage on their home. And he said, we're taking steps to get rid of that as well. So I just want to encourage us, just something practical. Not much controversial about getting out of debt, right? I just want to encourage us to get out of debt. And then a second thing that Pastor Bob shared was, if you haven't already, begin to pray about other income sources. Begin to pray about other income sources and see what the Lord lays on your heart. In his case, he and Linda started a stable, this horse stable, a few years ago that they run as a business. His wife has this natural interest in horses personally, but I guess they board horses there and they do riding lessons and other things, and it's a business for them. And then also, more recently, in their home, they actually did some work to it and did some renovations, and it's a bed and breakfast. And so these are two extra income sources that they've been able to develop as they've waited on the Lord to hear what He speaks to their heart. So let's get out of debt, and let's pray about other income sources that will enable us to give even more into the kingdom. Because he was sharing, you know, it used to be a 9-to-5 was the only option you have, but our economy has changed so much. I mean, you can do DoorDash now. And whenever you want to work, you can work and deliver a meal to this guy's house and make X number of dollars doing that. Or you can do, what is it called, Uber. And whenever you want to work on your schedule, you can punch it in and you can take, you know, multiple people to multiple places and make a few hundred dollars. So it's not like it used to be. Our economy is a lot different. So let's get out of debt. And let's pray for other income sources. Amen? Okay. This is what I want to do as we close. You have something, Beck? Oh, good. Good. Becky's going to share something here. The Lord has been stirring something in her heart. So Becky, if you'll come up here, please. Am I on?
I think so.
Yeah? Okay. Her assistant is going to help her give this word.
Yeah, the Lord started stirring this while we were worshiping. Just felt like it was continuing just to develop in my heart. the children running around, playing in the puddles, dancing in the rain. And I felt like the Lord was just challenging us to put away your umbrella. I mean, you're watching. You're seeing what's happening. Just get out there, put away the umbrella, and be willing to let the Lord just soak in.
Ooh, ooh, ooh. I like that. I like that. Thank you for sharing that, Becky. Put away the umbrellas. Take the raincoat off. Just soak it all in. Rain on us, Lord. Rain on us. It's good. It's good. We want more of your rain. Amen. Thank you, Becky. So we're just going to take a few moments as we close, and we're just going to ask the Lord a few things. Why don't we all bow our heads? And look, this isn't just, you know, some kind of exercise we're doing just because it's the churchy thing to do. Out of relationship, we're coming to our Heavenly Father, and we're going to ask Him a few things, and we're going to expect Him to speak to us, His children. Remember, you're His beloved son, you're His beloved daughter, in whom He is well pleased. Remember, He's also referred to as the Word of God. It's hard for Him to not have something to say. So as we press into Him this morning, we're expecting our loving Heavenly Father to speak to us. And we're just going to ask Him a couple simple questions. We're going to say, Father God, are there any lies I'm believing about you? And we're just going to take a minute and wait for what He says. Are there any lies I'm believing about you? You may want to jot that down. As He speaks to you, and then we're just going to simply say, Father God, what is the truth about you? And we're going to allow Him to speak to our hearts what the truth is. And then we're going to just kind of wrap this up this way by praying something along the lines, Father God, I renounce the lie that you are, and then insert the lie that He gave you. So I renounce the lie that you are distant, say. And then we say, Father God, I choose to believe that you, and then insert the truth that He gave you. Father God, I choose to believe that you are very close to me always, for example. And then we'll just close this time by saying, Father God, thank you for speaking to my heart this morning. Lord, seal that in our spirits. Seal that in us, Lord, that we would choose to walk in your truth. That we would no longer choose to walk in darkness. That we would no longer choose to walk in that lie. That we would no longer choose to walk in that thing that somebody spoke over us years ago out of emotion or out of anger. Lord, we choose to walk in your truth. And Lord, I thank you that as we do that, that truth becomes stronger and stronger in us. Lord, that we know your truth and that we're set free by that truth. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. Thank you for raining on us this morning. And Lord, we do. We put the umbrellas away. We take the raincoats off. We want to soak it all in. We want to soak your presence in. We want to soak your rain in. It's so good to us, Lord. Your presence is so good in us and on us. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming out. Great seeing some visitors this morning. Everyone have a great day, and you are dismissed.